May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord and my God. Please be seated. Well, today we come to hear a little bit of BS from Reverend Betsy. I'm just trying to see if you're awake this morning. And by that I mean a little bit of Bible study that's going to occur inside of sermon time. On the second of Epiphany, what I'm going to do is to draw us into our epistle this morning, into Corinthians. We're going to be in this journey for 5 weeks, and Paul has written 5 letters that are occurring in our lectionary, in our cycle of Scripture. We come to know Paul well as he opens his heart and his mind to people that he loves, deeply intending to guide their misdirection. These are ancient letters, follow a common practical method in their day. They have very prescribed parts. And you probably already noticed some of them as we move through them. First, there is the greeting as he greets the communities that he's addressing. And secondly, there's a prayer for the health of the recipients. Thirdly, there's a prayer of thanksgiving to the gods that is followed by the special particular contents and message of the letter to the community. And finally, there are special salutations and personal greetings that he offers. Paul's writings, I learned this, I'm trying to zone out like I know absolutely nothing, comprise more than one half the content of the New Testament. This was a learning fact for me. And in the Acts of the Apostles, we learn that Paul lived as a Pharisee. So he participated actively, you may remember, in the persecution of the early disciples of Jesus as Jesus' community and the religion was forming prior to his conversion on the road to Emmaus. And you may remember that during his travels, in the middle of the day, this very bright light, brighter than the sun, shone around Saul, who was traveling, this was his name then, Saul, causing all of them to fall down to the ground. And the risen Christ, after his resurrection, was verbally addressing Saul, who was at this point not renamed, regarding his persecution. You may remember Jesus is saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And after that, he was made blind for 3 days. So after he entered the city, his sight was restored after that time. And after these events, he was baptized as Paul. And he immediately began to understand and proclaim that Jesus of Nazareth was the Jewish Messiah and the Son of God. So now Paul sets out with a great deal of fervor. Well, he wrote these letters in response to the immediate societal challenges of his day. And the important thing to know is that there was a lot of conversion of people to Christianity. But when they first become Christians, they don't all at the same moment become nice people. And this is something that comes as a surprise to many when they hear it. But conversion to Christ and his ways doesn't automatically furnish a person with impeccable manners and suitable morals. Theologian Eugene Peterson instructs us that when Paul arrived with the message of Jesus Christ in Corinth, he did this to unruly, hard-drinking, sexually promiscuous ancients that brought their reputations right with them right into the church. So Paul spent 1.5 years with them as their pastor, showing them how to live into this new life of faithfulness, of salvation, and of holiness as a community of believers following our Lord Christ. And he would head out sometimes, he'd take off and he'd go to other churches and other towns, and he'd get letters and pleas from the people in Corinth saying, "You've got to come back, things are falling apart." So he would come back, he'd travel back, and he doesn't disown them, and he doesn't throw them out due to their bad behavior, he just loves them, and takes them by the hand, and goes over and over the old ground again, redirecting them to work out the glorious details of God's saving love into their love for one another, into a reasonable society that is forming at his leadership. And the words that we hear in the Old Testament regarding Luke this morning could literally be words that Paul says again and repeats now in the New Testament from this Old Testament prophet as they apply specifically to his message in Corinth. The city of Corinth is an island of Greece that was destroyed by the Roman invasion in 146 BC. It was a really prosperous city of shipbuilding with commercial supremacy because of its geography. So if you think of Greece as like an hourglass, that very thin point in the middle was where Corinth was. And we can think of it like an hourglass, and the Acropolis was looking over it. And rampant prostitution was really prominent there. There was a lot of money, because there was a lot of money in shipbuilding and trade. So there was a lot of work that Paul had to do. But in these first 10 verses of this letter, 1 to 10, Paul refers to Jesus Christ in every single verse for a total of 11 times. And it's this emphasis on Jesus that Paul promotes the sure cure for the problems of society, for the problems of the Corinthians. Getting your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off yourself. Get them on Jesus. Put them on Jesus. Put them there. So in these difficult social conditions of men, Paul brought Jesus Christ. And it was the light of the cross of Christ and the love of Christ that he sought to perpetuate and deal with them. And it was a call to unity from the great diversity of varied people. This was a Roman colony composed of Romans without long-standing traditions, a heterogeneous mix of Greeks, Phoenicians, there were Jews, ex-soldiers, philosophers, merchants, sailors. He saw all of this, this wide diversity of people as belonging to Jesus. We look to our celebration tomorrow of Martin Luther King Jr. He's being celebrated tomorrow, and he can be seen also as echoing some of the words of St. Paul's call to unity as he preached, "I have a dream that one day every valley will be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, that rough places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see this together." This is a modern-day prophet, again, with a call to unity. Back to Paul, he writes, "God is faithful, and by him you were called in fellowships of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And here it's very worthy to note a very subtle thing, that we are saved by God's faithfulness, not our own. This is an important distinction. We're saved by the faith of God, not by our faith in God. It starts with God's faith in us. So as we worship, it's really not about God meeting us. I had this question a few months ago. I rolled over and over in my mind. Does God need us? Does God need us? As if our love and admiration are necessary for him to exist and feel complete. He doesn't at all. He's not a codependent God. And the beauty of it isn't that God doesn't need us, but that God wants us. This love of God is so big that it's spilled over into the creation of woman and man. The love of the Trinity is so big that we were created to share in the community of God. And we bear the image of that love. We're called to do this and to exude that love to our neighbors. If loving communion is at the heart of the Trinity, then, it's also at the core of who we are. For we cannot properly know ourselves until we properly conceive of God and our neighbor unconditionally. This is consistent with Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his call to live into the community of saints. The Corinthian Christians, as I've described them, sound like a really diverse bunch, but they're called saints, and it isn't exclusive to them. They're saints together with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is both their Lord, and he's our Lord. And because they share a common Lord, they share an essential unity. So I want to talk about a powerful modern-day witness to this unity, because we've been way back in history, and it probably gets a little dry and old. So I only see it as relevant as we can live by it in our own day. But this did, an unintended and powerful witness did occur last week in the story of Damar Hamlin. As Mike Freeman writes in USA Today in an article on January 5th, there's times when you look around the country and the world and you see all the pain and all the suffering and all the dysfunction, and you want to crawl back into your bed under the covers and you don't want to leave. Then comes something like what happened at the University of Cincinnati Medical Center on Thursday afternoon. You hear it. You see it. You feel warmth deep in your bones, and once you know what it is, you cry because it's about joy. To be clear, Buffalo Bills safety Damar Hamlin is still fighting for his life after the horrific incident against the Cincinnati Bengals on Monday when he went into cardiac arrest on the field. But what we've seen is that Hamlin is far from fighting alone. He has much of a nation, and I would posit world, fighting alongside of him. His story has emerged both as one of the most tragic and now perhaps one of the most hopeful and inspirational ones we have seen. There was witness of players who stopped the game to pray and to recognize the preciousness of life that is a gift that transcends the public demands of sports competition. There were those present and those watching around the globe who paused in prayer, adding petitions of healing. This was an instantaneous and powerful witness like this, which is instructive to us. It's life-giving, and it's God-centered and actually unifying in the midst of our very rampant tribalism, which we do have. As I looked at the photo of an article of Damar, I noticed the powerful symbol of the crosses that he put on his cheeks, the black streaks. They were just beautiful, and I thought, there is his testimony to God before this ever even occurred, his faith in his daily walk that he has. We learned that he was curious as he woke up, and he was able to communicate with the hospital staff, writing to see if they had won the game. That he wasn't even able to speak it, but he wrote it to them. And the answer arrived, and the answer was, yes, Damar, you won the game of life, that was written by his doctor. What we need to learn in our liturgy, in our scripture, in our prayer, that all of this has an ability to instruct us to transcend time and place. The letter of Paul to the Corinthians transcends its particular call to its 46 BC inhabitants. It still speaks in our day, and it transcends Episcopalians, Christians, Jews, Muslims. Its message rings out to everyone, to bakers, to housewives, tailors, teachers, philosophers, priests, monks, kings, slaves, revolutionaries, sports fans, sinners and saints like we all are. For we need to know that nothing separates us from each other as inhabitants of the city of God, a place that cannot be found on your phone or with a GPS. So in gratitude, we're beginning to look at the letters of Paul, which guide us in this day in our prayer. I'd like to close with a prayer. Gracious God, whose church is always and everywhere a living people, guide us when we're in conflict with one another. Help us to be energized by what unites us rather than what divides us, that we may be the body of Christ in your world today. In the name of our risen Savior, amen.